It's no secret that I'm pro-life. Personally, that's what I would like to see further embraced by America.
In the first 3 months, that decision should be left to the woman. Then the second 3 months, the government has a role. And the third 3 months, the weight of the government's input is on the fetus being carried.
I don't like the word atheist because to me it mirrors the certainty of religion. I preach the gospel of I don't know.
A church that cannot curse cannot bless. Our church must reject error precisely for the sake of affirming the truth of God's love in Jesus Christ for us, keeping that pure, keeping that clear.
Maybe one of the biggest mistakes that we make, we Christians make, when we look at a religion like Islam, we call it a faith. We do that kind of with a generosity, the same way we would talk about the Jewish faith or the Buddhist faith or the Mormon faith. But are any of these things faith in the same sense as the Christian church? We're going to be talking about the five pillars of Islam. In fact, beginning a conversation with Dr. Alvin Schmidt on the five pillars of Islam, comparing and contrasting what it is Muslims believe according to their own system and how Christians believe. And the first we're going to take up is the great confession that a Muslim must make. It really makes you a Muslim to say this great confession about the nature of God and the nature of his prophet. It's called the Shahada, and we'll talk about it here for the first half hour of Issues, Etc. Dr. Alvin Schmidt will be our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc. live this Monday, October the 6th. If you'd like to join us for the next 2 hours, you're welcome to do so. Our number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, or you can email us right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. A little later in the program, Pastor Paul McCain will join us. We continue our ongoing conversation with him on the Lutheran Confessions, part two of our series with him, The Apology of the Augsburg Confession. Now, apology sounds like you're saying you're sorry. It actually means defense, and one of the biggest things being defended from the Augsburg Confession, the first of the Lutheran Confessions, was the doctrine on justification, how a sinner is declared right before a righteous God. We'll be talking about that, the Apology to the Augsburg Confession, with Pastor Paul McCain. Then Pastor Peter Bender joins us in the second hour of the program. We're going to delve into some sexual sins, not delving into them as in doing them, but talking about the nature of sexual sin. There's an awful lot in Scripture about that, and Pastor Peter Bender of the Concordia Catechetical Academy will help us with it a little later in the program. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-MYIE, or talkback@issuesetc.org. Before we start, I want to thank everybody who attended and everybody's good wishes and their prayers for the installation last night. I was privileged to be installed as assistant pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois. The service was well attended by both the people of God and the local clergy. I want to thank everybody who came out, those who traveled near and those who traveled far. It was a wonderful evening, and I'm very happy to be a part of the pastoral ministry at Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois. Dr. Alvin Schmidt is our guest. He's Professor Emeritus of Sociology at Illinois College and author of the book, The Great Divide, The Failure of Islam and the Triumph of the West. Dr. Schmidt, welcome back.
Thank you for having me again.
We sometimes call Islam a faith, but is Islam a faith in the same sense that Christianity is a faith?
I'm glad you asked that question. I have already written in two different places of Encyclopedia of Christianity coming out from Blackwell Publishing House in London, England, where I addressed that problem, and I've addressed it a couple of years before that. One of the most unfortunate things that has happened is that we use the word faith as a synonym for religion, which is very, very anti-New Testament, anti-writings of St. Paul. St. Paul never spoke that way. And as best as I can determine, this kind of heresy began with Origen in the 3rd century, where he began to equate, or use the word broadly and loosely, the word pistis in Greek, or faith in English, with religion. That's the earliest I can find it. But it has a lot of other implications. For example, our society today tends to see and maybe even define, but at least see it, that faith is something for which there is no evidence but you believe it. Well, that's not the Christian concept of faith, but that is what underlies it when we say the Muslim faith, the Mormon faith, the Buddhist faith. We have we've put all religions into the same basket. In other words, they are all believing something for which there is no evidence. Well, that's not Christianity. Christianity stands or falls with some basic historical facts, namely the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Christ be not risen, as St. Paul said, your faith is in vain or futile. And so when we use this term, and we've used it, and we are using it now in the political context, when we talk about faith-oriented programs, people of faith, and the like, it is a total perversion. Let me now go back to St. Paul. When Paul, before he died, he says, I have kept the faith. There is an article, tain pistein. He didn't say, I have kept faith, without an article. No, I have kept the faith, meaning Christianity and Christianity only. Now, this is what we have lost. I often tell people in sermons, in Bible classes, do not speak about other religions as faith groups. Call them the Muslim religion, the Buddhist religion. But please don't, and I really feel almost like saying prostitute the word faith by applying it to non-Christian religions. But this is what's happening. I hear it from the lips of pastors. I see it in synodical publications when we refer to other religions as faith. And I come back to the point. If that's the case, then Christianity is no better than any others. In other words, it is a matter of what you believe, whether you have any evidence, is unimportant. And again, Christianity stands or falls with the historical fact of Christ's physical resurrection. If that isn't true or didn't happen, then of course we don't have faith, but at best we would have credulity.
The first, and perhaps one might argue the greatest, of the pillars of Islam, called the Shahada, we might liken it to a creed or a confession of faith. But since we're trying to avoid this particular word, and I think you advise us well, Dr. Schmidt, what is this sentence that makes one, literally makes one, a Muslim if they utter it?
Yes, it's basically a confession. And note, I will not say a confession of faith. It's a confession of what they believe, but not faith, taking that Christian concept again, I think would be misusing it. But that's how it is. I have books, for example, where that is frequently used, that it's a Muslim confession of faith. No, it's a confession of what they believe and what they stand for. And that's all it is. It is, somewhat similar, and sometimes some publications try to make it sound much more than similar when they try to equate it with the Christian confession of the apostles or the Nicene Creed. Well, not really. The confession of the Shahada is very brief. It consists of two parts. It says there is no God but God, or more accurately put, there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his messenger or his prophet. Those are the two parts. And they are, of course, very crucial to a person who claims to be a Muslim. It is recited, for example, when a newborn infant is born, the father goes to the infant and whispers in the infant's ear the Shahada. There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. It is spoken many times to by people in different contexts. It is also, if one becomes a convert from in his adult life to Islam, that statement is the capstone of confessing that you are now a Muslim. It has, of course, it is often said when a person it's carried in a coffin to the graveyard. It'll be sometimes uttered by the people who are carrying the dead body. It is often a private, by the way, it is not a private confession. It is always supposed to be sort of like a communal thing. Unlike Americans who have very much privatized religion, Islam has never bought that, and I don't really think Christianity should have bought it, but a lot of Christians have. In other words, one reason when we as Christians confess the Apostles of the Nicene Creed, it's not a private confession. We do it publicly together with other Christians in the church service. And so, in that sense, Muslims are perhaps somewhat akin to Christians when they want to say this is not a private confession.
Let's take a break right here, Dr. Schmidt. We're talking about the Shahada, the first of the five so-called pillars of Islam. Dr. Alvin Schmidt is our guest. He's Professor Emeritus of Sociology at Illinois College, author of the book The Great Divide, The Failure of Islam and the Triumph of the West. Our call-in number, live this Monday, the 6th of October, 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE, or you can email us right here in the studio, talkback@issuesztc.org. 10 more minutes with Dr. Alvin Schmidt, and then we'll be talking about the Lutheran Confessions, the apology to the Augsburg Confession with Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House. On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Patty Gould, John Wilkie, Fred Haroldek, Anna Hegland, Pastor Jason Wagner, Jody Nierman, Roy Neese, Jane Kerner, Jasmine Saunders, and Pastor Alvin Jeske. Thanks for your support.
Issues Etc. is a team effort. Your phone calls, email, and snail mail help resurrect this worldwide outreach. Now we need your help to sustain Issues Etc. by making a gift to Lutheran Public Radio today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Help support Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio for the thinking Christian.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Mount Zion Lutheran Church, Greenfield, Wisconsin. Pilgrim Lutheran, West Bend, Wisconsin. Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois, Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland, Redeemer Lutheran, Jackson, Wyoming, Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington, Trinity Lutheran, Millstadt, Illinois, Our Savior Lutheran, Houston, Texas, St. Matthew's Lutheran, Bon Terre, Missouri, Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska, Hope Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri, Trinity Lutheran, Austin, Texas, Good Shepherd Lutheran, Collinsville, Illinois, Luther Memorial Chapel, Shorewood, Wisconsin, Christ Lutheran, Oak Park, Illinois, Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois, Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click Sponsors. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're beginning a series today with Dr. Alvin Schmidt, The Five Pillars of Islam, The Shahada, The Great Confession of the Muslims. We call it great because it is essentially what the Muslim religion is. It's what the Muslim religion consists of. A radical monotheism, we'll talk about that in a moment, and a belief that Muhammad is the definitive and final prophet of that one God. Now, there's more that goes into the Muslim religion, but it must begin here with the Shahada. Dr. Alvin Schmidt is our guest. A lot of people have mistakenly believed that because Christians are monotheists and Muslims are monotheists, they by somehow, what, default, are worshiping the same God.
Talk about that, if you would.
Yes, that's a common misunderstanding, and sometimes even said by certain people in the clerical realm of theologians and the like. No, they don't worship the same God, because Christians worship Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and forced to even say that God is Father, as Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer, when he taught the Lord's Prayer, he said, pray, our Father is in heaven. The very concept of Father to Islam is blasphemy. There is no such thing as God being a Father. Likewise, relative to Jesus Christ being God is a blasphemy as well. So when Christians pray, they pray to God the Father, Holy Spirit, and in the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And this, of course, is diametrically opposed to the Muslim concept of what they believe and understand about God. It is a common misstatement, and it trips up a lot of Christians. And if a Christian were to say, you mean to a Muslim which says we pray to the same God, you also pray to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Well, I tell you, the context of the conversation would either be over at that time or it would be totally changed. No, so we do not, and that's something Christians need to keep in mind. I might also say, for example, that even this Shahada, where the second part speaks about, and Muhammad is his prophet, is in many ways an insult to Jesus Christ, who in reality, although Muslims say he was a prophet, he was not the prophet. He was a lesser prophet than Muhammad. And so in reality, it is a swipe at Jesus Christ when you say, and Muhammad is his prophet. And I might also mention that at the end of the five prayers that we will, I imagine, be talking about tomorrow, Salat or Salah, however you want to pronounce it, the Shahada is uttered. And, of course, it's to be uttered only in Arabic. This is something that most people do not know. Even those Muslims who are not Arabic-speaking people must memorize that particular Shahada in Arabic. Other than that, if not, it's not valid.
Okay. When someone says Muhammad is his prophet, is there, you said it is certainly a swipe at Jesus Christ, but what does the Muslim understand as the role of Muhammad in his religion, and then how it is that Muhammad is Allah's prophet?
Well, by prophet, they mean that he's received special revelations, many of them, that made up the Islamic religion. And many of those revelations, most of them really, are in the Quran. And many of them are full of violence, over 100 violent passages in the present tense. But he, Muhammad, as a prophet, was uttering God's will, God's word, when he uttered even those violent passages. So that's their understanding of a prophet. And when they say, we also believe in Jesus as a prophet, they fail to mention that, for example, Jesus, while he was a prophet, that was not his only or main role. And again, they seem to imply, or do actually believe, that he was one of the prophets, like Moses and Isaiah and Jeremiah, but no greater than any of those. But Muhammad excelled them all, and he was the final and the last prophet. So that's what they basically understand by prophet, as far as Muhammad is concerned.
What role does, I mean, people will say Muhammad is the Christian concept of a prophet is someone who leads up to a fulfillment, but is that the same sense of prophecy that the Muslim carries around with him?
No, not really. Basically, is that he uttered through Muhammad God's word, or Muhammad uttered God's words as he received them by means of revelation, which all began, for example, with the angel Gabriel in 6:13 or so. So being a prophet is declaring God's will, Allah's will, whether it is compatible to the human being in terms of violence or peace makes very little difference. It's always God's word or Allah's word.
All right. Then we need to talk, I guess, necessarily about the primary form in which the Muslim is exposed to that prophecy, being the Quran and mm-hmm. the other holy writings. What is the, if we could talk about the scriptures of Islam, what are they?
Well, basically, the Quran is the first and foremost. The Quran is in reality the words of Muhammad, seen by the followers of Islam as the words of God or Allah. There is a second group of writings called the Hadith, which has been edited by about a half a dozen different Muslim scholars, and that Hadith means the sayings and traditions of Muhammad. While not exactly on the same level as the Quran, but pretty close to it. So you can cite the Hadith in support of a Quran passage, or you can even take a Hadith passage by itself and follow it, for example, relative to what Islam does. There are certain examples of Muhammad's understanding of women. For example, he said once he looked at the gates of hell and he saw most occupants in hell were women. This comes out of the Hadith. It is not in the Quran, but it is there, and it's believed by many Muslim men.
Finally, then, Dr. Schmidt, I'm wondering if the Muslim, the westernized Muslims that we have among us, especially here in the United States, when they utter this shahada, this confession, do you think they're meaning the same thing precisely?
That's hard to say.
As more radical Muslims?
Probably not. But according to the official writings in the Quran and in the Hadith, there's one place where it puts nine conditions on the saying of the Shahada. Briefly, knowledge, certainty, acceptance, submission, truthfulness, sincerity, love, and looking here, the other two are denial of false worship and adherence. All of those are supposed to be in play when you say the Shahada. If you are not 100% sincere, you have in reality insulted God and you have not made the confession that the Shahada is supposed to have made.
Next time, we're going to be continuing our series with you on the five pillars of Islam, part two. What will we be discussing with you?
We'll discuss the second one, which is perhaps in many ways more interesting to the average person, namely the five prayer periods that every faithful Muslim is supposed to engage in, beginning with the dawn in the morning and noon, mid-afternoon, then sunset, the fourth, and then sometime between sunset and midnight, the fifth prayer is supposed to take place. And when you do this, you prostrate yourself with your forehead on the ground or on a mat, and this is supposed to be uttered at least five times every day by every loyal Muslim.
Dr. Alvin Schmidt is Professor Emeritus of Sociology at Illinois College. He's author of the book, The Great Divide, The Failure of Islam and the Triumph of the West. You can find out more about this book, The Great Divide, under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Click on demand. Dr. Schmidt, thank you for being our guest.
Yeah, thank you. Pardon my hoarseness. I had a little angina yesterday, and yesterday I couldn't made it, but today I got by, I think.
Well, I'm glad you had enough voice for us today, and I pray that you'll be stronger next time we speak.
Thank you.
Dr. Alvin Schmidt. When we come back from this break, Pastor Paul McCain joins us. Last week we began a series with him on the Lutheran Confessions. Now, not to go into too much detail here, but the Lutheran tradition of the Reformation has a set of beliefs. It was a set of beliefs that was, if you will, codified about 5 centuries ago. So, last time we talked about the Augsburg Confession, this first kind of modest offering of what these Lutheran princes believed. And then, after that, there was a reaction. And with the reaction came what they call an apology, but if you read it, it doesn't sound like an I'm sorry. It sounds like we're ready to defend what we wrote before, and we're ready to explain what we wrote before, and we're not going to give any ground. Hardly an apology in the sense that most people would think of it, a defense. So when we come back, we'll talk about the defense of the Augsburg Confession, part two of our series on the Lutheran Confessions. Pastor Paul McCain will be our guest. Stay tuned.
The sharpest arrow in your apologetics quiver. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
We've got nothing against bumper stickers, just bumper sticker theology. And we'd like to send you the new Issues, Etc. bumper sticker. You'll find the Issues, Etc. logo, slogan, and website address. Simply send your request to Lutheran Public Radio, 1600 Gulfview Drive, Suite 230, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Please include a self-addressed stamped envelope. Good theology doesn't fit on a bumper sticker, but you can tell people where to find good theology, the new Issues, Etc. bumper or window sticker.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Michael Piper, Darren Keene, Fred Bauman, Pastor John Bischoff, Stan and Judy Tarbell, Noel Navis, Mike Judge, Gene Bittner, and Heather Keene. Thanks for your support.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Britain's leading philosopher, Baroness Mary Helen Warnock, is publicly advocating the killing of those who suffer from dementia. She hopes people will soon be licensed to put others down who've become a burden on the nationalized healthcare system. She told One Magazine, "If you're demented, you're wasting people's lives." This is similar to German officials who carried out mass euthanasia on what they called useless eaters, those who were a burden to their families in the state. America may soon follow Britain's direction. If we nationalize our health care, we're certain to have the same types of people advocating killing the weak if they're a burden to our system. There will only be so much money to go around. Please be on your knees in prayer for the future of our country.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.